I don't know that there's any larger contrast between individuals than what we find in this section of the book of 1 Samuel. We've got David introduced and David seeking God and David being used by God and David stepping out in faith and David trusting in God for his promotion. You have Saul, who has been with God in the past, pretending that he's still with God, seeking his own way, been rejected by God, and he's in a position of leadership for God. And when you have a man that is not following God, who is in a position of leadership for God, you can be sure that God is going to be working against that man to take him out. And that's true whether it's a guy or a gal, by the way. And if you find yourself in a position of spiritual leadership, it is essential that you maintain a relationship with God. If you start to become self-seeking, if you walk away from God, have the integrity to step down from what you're doing. Saul was chosen by God, called by God, empowered by God, everything he needed to succeed, but he wanted to do things his own way. And he certainly wasn't going to give up being king. Because king is all, you know, to be king is all powerful. He's not going to give that up. So God's going to take him down. And God has given him a distressing spirit from the Lord. It simply means that God allowed a demonic spirit to harass him. In order for this demonic spirit to harass Saul, he had to have permission. Even an ungodly man, the demon had to have permission to be able to harass this ungodly man. And God let him do it. And that's where David came into Saul's life. Because David was a musician. What a mix this guy has of talents. We don't normally see it. If David were alive today, he would be special forces. Not only would he be special forces, but he would eventually become the general over the army. That's where David goes. He's a soldier through and through. He is skilled as a soldier. He becomes extremely skilled. But he's also got this really artsy, you know, tender side. He spent his life as a young man out in the hills of Bethlehem singing with a harp praise songs to God. It's not really like a harp like we think today. He wasn't out there with a... It's like a little guitar almost that he played music to God. And we have most of the Psalms, which are poetic. We lose the poetry in English. When you go from Hebrew to English, we lose a lot of the poetry of the Psalms. We find some of it, but we lose most of it. David was a poet. He was a musician. And they brought him in to play music when he was a teenager. Before he fought Goliath, which was probably somewhere around 16, 17. He was anointed as king before that. And they brought him in to play music to soothe Saul. So when this distressing spirit came upon him, the music David played soothed him. And then David, he goes back and forth from his dad's house to the court of the king. And then David kills Goliath. And now he's got Saul's attention. Not just as a musician, but as a guy who went after the whole army of the Philistines. And so Saul wants to keep him there now. So he said, "Who's your dad?" He'd already been introduced to David. He already had been told that Jesse was his dad, but probably didn't remember that. He's a very egotistical guy. And so later on he goes, "Who's your father?" He wanted to know because he wanted to send message that David's staying here in my court. This is a guy I want here. And we were told before that Saul loved him. When Saul saw David, he's just a teenager. Saul's in his 40s, mid-40s. And he loves David. And so we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 18. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. David and Jonathan are very much alike. They are both soldiers, and they are both men of faith. God has this thing where he knits people's hearts together that think similarly. It's part of what I love about a church, not just our church, but church in general. The people that end up congregating at a church, there's something that we have in common. There's something that is a kinship, because we said and we talk about the scriptures and we all have this kind of agreement. Even if there's differences, that's okay. There's always differences, but there's a kinship. And Jonathan, who is now in his 20s, probably late 20s, and is a soldier, remember that he went out when the Philistines had a great advantage. This is in the beginning of the Battle of the Philistines. And Jonathan was hiding. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, let's show ourselves to the Philistines, because God can deliver with one or God can deliver with many. And he showed himself to the Philistines, and there was a great battle won because of Jonathan. And David walked out on the battlefield and looked at that giant and said, you come at me with a sword and a spear and a shield, and I come at you in the name of the living God. And not only am I going to kill you and cut your head off, but I'm going to cut the head off of the entire army. He looked past the giant at the army, and he led a great victory that day. David led a great victory with Goliath. Jonathan led a great victory by showing himself to the army. These guys have faith. They are kindred spirit. And Jonathan loves David like Saul loves David. God's knit them together. Friendships like that are really important. It says then that Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. He's living now in the king's court. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. What's this covenant? It was a deliberate covenant, but it's the BFF covenant. Right? Best friends for life. They make it official. It's Jonathan saying to David, I love you and I'm going to be there for you no matter what. I will fight battles with you. I will fight for you. I will protect you. I will take care of your family if you are gone. I will be there for you. I am a friend that will stand by you. And David's saying to Jonathan, I will be there for you. I will fight battles for you. I will take care of your family if you are gone. It's a covenant that they made to watch out for one another. They were similar and they made this covenant. So much so that later on in David's life, when he's king, he says to his court, are there any of the descendants of Saul left? And they said, yeah, there's a son of Jonathan by the name of Mephibosheth, but he's a cripple. On the day Jonathan was killed, his nurse grabbed him. This is a future king, Mephibosheth, because he's this grandson of Jonathan, the oldest. And they grabbed him and she ran with him and she tripped and she fell and his legs were broken. And he became a cripple for life. And David said, go call him and bring him here. And you wonder what Mephibosheth thought when David's men knocked on the door? He's like, I'm just a cripple, guys. And he goes to stand before David. And David says, from now on, you will eat in my home. You will eat at my table. It's a beautiful story of David taking care of Jonathan's son. That's the covenant. It's good for us to have people who will say, I'm there for you. I will never speak against you, but I will be there for you. I'll tell you the truth, but I'll be there for you. And they make that kind of a covenant. It says then, and Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, even his sword, his bow, and his belt. He looks at David, and David is the youngest of has seven older brothers. Any of you guys got a lot of siblings? Any of you guys the youngest? They thought you would accomplish nothing. They thought they're shocked when you make it. They're what? You? You were the runt. How'd the runt get anywhere? Right? His dad overlooked him. That's all my sons. You sure you don't got any left? Oh yeah. David, he's out in the field. Let me go get him. He forgot about him. So David's wearing his shepherd outfit. His Bermuda short shepherd outfit, whatever the cool kids were wearing in that day. He's a teenager. Whatever it is, that's what he's wearing. And Jonathan looks at him and goes, you just led men into war, and I'm gonna give you an outfit. So he takes a robe. He's the crown prince. Jonathan's the crown prince. He's the oldest of Saul's children. So he's in line for the throne. And clothes in those days were very expensive. They at most would have two or three sets of clothes. You have 200 or 300 sets of clothes. You need to thin them out or get thin to fit back in those clothes you're hoping to keep that you can get back into. They're very expensive. And you can be sure that this was an expensive robe that he gave to David, something like he had never had before. And then maybe they were the same size. Saul was bigger than 10 shoulders taller than anybody else. Jonathan and David probably about the same size. David at this point, again, being about 17 or so. And he gives him his armor. and his belt and his sword. David goes into wherever he went, little bathroom, put on all on, walked in there, a shepherd boy, and came out a leader in Israel. Came out with armor and a sword and a robe of a leader in Israel. Jonathan played a really important role in the life of David. He didn't look like someone who was going to become anybody in a shepherd's outfit. But he did once he met Jonathan. I met the Lord at 14 years old, and my dad had died and passed away. And God brought a man into my life that played a significant role to me. That I could see that you could be a man and you could really love Jesus. As I said, I was 14, and this guy was in Oral Roberts University. And he came for a summer to be our summer youth pastor. And guy was cool. He was 21, I was 14, right? He was cool. He was a man. And he had a Formula Firebird, the kind with the two scoops on it, on the front, that he drove around in. And he took a particular interest in my life and came alongside of me. So much so that when he'd left by now, and my dad had left us a certain amount of money. It wasn't a bunch of money, but it was some money when he had died. And we got it when we were 18. And I had forged my mom's name so I could withdraw some of the money early. And I went and I bought a GTO with it. And actually, I think it was a Roadrunner. It was like one of those big boxy cars. I only had it for a day, so I don't remember it too well. But I bought a hot rod. I think it was a Mopar. I bought a hot rod. And my mom found out, and I was hiding from her. I didn't really run away, but I wouldn't return her calls. And I had that car parked out in front of a friend's house, and my mom showed up, trying to track me down. I ran out the back door. She didn't know what to do, so she took the keys, by the way, of that car. I had to return it the next day, and I got less money for it. The guy wouldn't give me back what I gave him. But she called Bill, and Bill called me and said, "What is going on with you?" And he said, "You're coming to stay with me." And I went to stay with him and his wife for, I don't know what it was, 2-3 weeks. He took me to church with him. He took me to Oral Roberts University. He poured into me. It was as if at that time he was giving me his armor. And I'm a different person today because he took an interest in me. And maybe there's some good things about this that can come about from that. Young men that we see that have potential, being able to come alongside of them and help them. So David now looks like a leader. And in verse 5, so David went out wherever Saul sent him. Now remember, time's passing here. So David goes out. He's with this battalion of men. He goes out with that troop of men. He's a soldier there. He fights well. Maybe he begins to lead a few of them, find some leadership roles. It says, and he behaved wisely. And this is the first key of why David succeeded so much. Because he was wise. The Bible says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give it to you. The Bible says, get wisdom in all you're getting, get understanding. I really like that verse because it describes our lives so well in all our getting. We just got, think of your garage. My garage has got stuff, too much stuff. I don't got room to put stuff. I need to buy a bigger house with a bigger garage just because my getting. We get presents all the time. Grandparents give to their grandkids so the kids don't know what to do with the stuff we're giving them. It's just, I can't give them anymore. And all you're getting, get wisdom, get understanding. The Bible says to gain wisdom is better than gold. To gain wisdom is better than silver. Do you really believe God's word? Do you believe that it's better for you to be a wise person than it is to be a wealthy person? Sometimes, by the way, they go hand in hand. But do you believe that being wise is better than being wealthy? That's God's word. And you can get wisdom. I want to read a passage out of James. It's James chapter 3, verse 17, if you can get there before I do. Because as soon as I get in there, I'm reading it. But it is, it gives us a description of wisdom. This is important for us because I can give you, you know, my descriptions of wisdom. Wisdom is doing the right thing at the right time. Wisdom is knowing the right thing to do at the right time with all of the nuances of life, which can be a lot. It's like a combination. You know, there's a lot of little nuances and you got to know how to handle it. And all of that can be difficult. But here it says in James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above. And I'm going to take it that David had this wisdom, that he had the wisdom that was from above. The wisdom that is from above is, first of all, pure. And it doesn't just mean sexually. It means that you do what's right. It means that you're saying, I want to do the right thing for everybody around me. Doesn't matter if I'm gonna gain from it or not. Doesn't matter if it's gonna hurt me. Doesn't matter if it's I'm not self-seeking anymore. I'm doing the right thing. That's wisdom. The wise person says, I'm gonna do what's right. I'm not looking to advance my life. I'm looking to do what's right. And in doing what's right, you're going to advance your life. Even if doing what is right costs you, doing what is right is going to advance your life. And especially, I'm looking here at young people. You guys are here, you're hearing this message. If you could get wisdom now, if you could make a commitment to say, I'm gonna do what's right, I'm gonna do the right thing. I'm gonna do the right thing when no one's looking. I'm not gonna take that just because I can. I'm gonna do what's right. You will advance your life. I'm giving you something that really and truly is a key. Your life will advance if you have this wisdom which is from above. It says it's first pure and then it's peaceable. It means you're not contentious. You're not a fighter. You're not a brawler. You don't pick fights just to pick fights. You're not mean. You're peaceable. You're gentle. You need to learn this in leadership. Some leader, why is it that managers are so often so bad? They're just bad managers. Just running around yelling at people, waving their hands around like they're, you know, a police officer in a intersection giving signals. It's just, I don't understand. Be gentle, willing to yield. A person that's wise is willing to yield to other people. Let's do it your way. I've incorporated this into my leadership with the staff at the church over the years. This isn't the only verse that says that you need to be willing to yield. There's one that says, you spiritual, then be willing to yield. In a staff meeting, I don't have to have things done my way. I will often say to the staff, what do you guys think? What do you want to do? Staff will bring up an idea, especially maybe if it's somebody that doesn't give a lot of input all the time. And I'll say, let's do that. Being willing to yield. Being in charge doesn't mean you just do things your way. Being in charge means you give other people an opportunity to have ownership. Being wise is being willing to yield. Yeah, I'll go to that chick flick. I'm willing to yield. I don't want to, but I'll go. Willing to yield, full of mercy. A wise person, when someone hurts them, they're merciful. They're kind, they're tenderhearted. They aren't full of revenge and hatred, but they're merciful. And you become like God, who's merciful. And you're without partiality. Doesn't matter if it's the, you know, I've seen people try to sidle up to influential people. I've seen people tripping over themselves trying to get next to someone. And it's a pretty hideous thing. It's the person that does what's right, whether it's someone who's important or whether it's a nobody. There's no partiality. And in that, you become like God as well, because God doesn't show partiality. God's just looking at hearts today. You say, well, God didn't want me. Look at what I've done or who I am. God says, none of that matters. God doesn't show any partiality. So does wisdom from above and without hypocrisy. That you're honest, you're who you are. You're who you are. You put that mask away. Now, I take it that that's the kind of thing that David did. He was, and you would want to follow a man like that. He's willing to yield. He's merciful. He's gentle. He's a leader. He behaved wisely, it says. And Saul set him over the men of war. He became the general. Now, I don't know if he became his main commander at this point, but it sure seems like it. He put him over the men of war. He's in his early 20s. He behaves wisely, and it's identified, it's seen. And trust me, the people that are around you in your job, in your office, in your department, wherever you're at, they will see you acting wisely, and your responsibilities will follow. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. The people got to know David. They saw him walking around in that robe. It was given to him by Jonathan. They saw him coming back from battle. The good things were happening to him. Now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines. This is not the battle in Goliath battle. This is later. They're really beginning to get the upper hand with the Philistines now. The Philistines have oppressed them for years. And now with Jonathan and Saul and David, they are able to go out and really defeat them. And there's a huge slaughter. And Israel is elated because they've been under the thumb of the Philistines forever. And so the women had come out of all of the cities, all of the cities. So as they go through these cities, Saul's there, and here's these women, and they come out dancing and singing and tambourines and joy, singing when dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and joy and with musical instruments. I'm sure Saul liked that. Look at all these women dancing, singing about me. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Almost sounds like it was a rap song to me. Saul has killed his thousand, David killed his 10,000. I'm a bad rapper. But it almost sounds that way to me. But you can be sure, to the ears of Saul, this is a turning point. And from here, he's loved David. Here he's made him a commander. He sees him as a huge asset. And then now they're going to say, he killed 10,000 and me only 1,000? Look at this baby man in verse 8. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David the thousands, and to me they have only ascribed thousands. Now what more will he have except the kingdom?" Bingo, Saul. You've been removed. You've been rejected. You stopped seeking God. You've got God's kingdom, and you don't want to do it God's way. And you think you're not going to be removed? You're self-seeking. You're just narcissistic. They've only given me thousands and David 10,000s. How do you feel when a subordinate is promoted? How do you feel when someone that maybe, you know, you've been over and all of a sudden they're promoted, maybe not above you, do you get jealous? David's had a promotion here by God and by the people. And Saul has gotten jealous and petty. This is real stuff. This is real life stuff. It happens all around us. There are people that we think shouldn't be promoted and they are, and maybe even above us. Maybe the person that got the job that you were being considered for, and now you're dealing with that in a very difficult way. Maybe you even start to attack the person. Say little things under your breath. You get passive aggressive. I hate passive aggressiveness, by the way. Hate it. Passive aggressive is when you say to somebody, "Boy, that new haircut's so much better than your last one. Finally, you bought a good-looking dress. I mean, finally, I've gotten to the point where I call people on passive aggressiveness. I just don't like it. I think it's just manipulation, and it's a way that they can slap you with a smile on their face. Years ago, a friend of mine called me. He said, "I just heard a message of yours on the radio, and it was good. I was so shocked, I thought I'd call you." And I called him on it. I said, "That means that all my other ones are really bad. You're just so surprised that there was a good Bible study." You know, it was just passive aggressive. Now, granted, I can give a bad message. It's in me. I can do it. The one last night wasn't so hot. I went home going, "Boy, I need to work on that a little bit." But do we do that? We sling a little arrows. We say our little things. Is it because of envy? Look at what it says about Saul. It says, "So Saul eyed David from that day forward." Envy. Green monster and not the Hulk, right? Just eyed him. Are you eyeing somebody because they got a promotion? Are you eyeing somebody because you didn't get the promotion? Are you slinging arrows? And it happened on the next day, verse 10, that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. It's amazing to me that he continued to have this gift of prophecy, even though the distressing spirit was upon him. This amazes me. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. Now, what was he doing with the spear? He's a soldier. He's a man. I have behind my desk, a friend of mine gave me a knife. I'm talking 25, 30 years ago now. Gino Geraci, you guys know him. He's the pastor of Calvary South Denver. He comes out every so often to speak here at the church, and he's into knives. And he gave me a Damascus steel knife, which has folded steel in it with a stag handle. At the time I was into hunting, he knew that. So he got a stag handle Damascus steel knife. And every so often I pick that knife up. It's right behind my desk while I'm studying. And I flip it around, I hold it. It feels good to have a knife in my hand, you know? Maybe Saul was doing that. Like I said, he's a man, he's got a sword. We just like that. But he's got a distressing spirit. So verse 11, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. He threw a spear at him. Now, I don't know how he missed. They're indoors. They got to be within 20 feet. This is what these guys do. This isn't like you and me. If we went out to do a spear throwing contest, we'd be lucky if we hit the target. But these guys, this is they're warriors, both of them. They're soldiers. They know how to use it. I don't know how he missed, except that God was there. And I love that David just escaped his presence. What do you do if you're on the other side and you've gotten promoted and someone's jealous of you? Again, I'm talking real stuff, aren't I? Someone starts talking about you at work. Someone starts tearing you down. Someone starts ignoring you. Someone starts just being mean to you. Someone starts, you know, saying things in a staff meeting that make you look bad or cut you off. You just know they're trying to make you look bad. What do you do? Well, David just ran from his presence. Distance yourself from that person. Let God be the one to protect you. Let God be the one to defend you. Don't take a spear and throw it back. They throw a spear at you, don't you throw a spear back. This is very wise. I mean, we talked about his wisdom. This is very wise. He could have thrown the spear back, but then he would have to talk about how he killed the king. Even though it's self-defense, probably wouldn't have turned out too well. Now, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. We learn the second thing about David from this chapter. God was with him. What's the first thing that made him excel? He walked wisely. Now God's with him and not with Saul. Because Saul rejected God's ways, and so God left him. We want to make sure we keep a right relationship with God. I'm not saying God will leave you, but some of us don't have a right relationship with God, and we know that God is in the discipline phase with us, not in the phase of, I'm going to do great things with you. And some of you have to get past that discipline phase into the things being right. Get things right between you and God. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. That great section at the end of Romans 8, if God is for us, then who is going to be against us? And I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor things present nor things to come, nor any created thing can separate us from the love of God. He loves you. He's with you. He's there for you. If you would but have faith in him and trust him. And David did. God was there for him. And that's the key. And they sum it up that way in the next verse. Look at verse 14. And David behaved wisely in all of his ways, and the Lord was with him. Right there is his key to success. And that's your key to success as well. If you will walk with God and have things right and walk wisely, then you will have successful years to come. I'm not saying that you won't face failures. We all do. So does David. I'm not saying that we won't have trouble and difficulties and hardships and dark days and storms, because they happen to all of us. Not you exclusively. There's no one. There's no one that's left out of those kind of storms. Everybody has them. You might think someone doesn't, but they do. Everyone does. But it means that you will succeed, especially in God's way. I don't know if from the world's point of view you'll succeed, but you'll succeed in God's eyes, and that's what matters. Because God is forever. These people in the world, you might succeed worldly in worldliness, but that is fleeting. The things of God remain. Therefore, when Saul saw, you got to say that really carefully, when Saul saw that he behaved wisely, he was afraid of him. He was insecure because he was being removed. He moved wisely, God's with him, he's terrified, he's insecure. But all of Israel and Judah loved David. He continued to succeed because he went out and came in before them. So Saul said to David, here's my older daughter, Merib. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant and fight for me and fight for the Lord and fight the Lord's battles. And again, here it's just it coming out of the mouth of a hypocrite, coming out of a mouth of a murderous man. For him to say, here's my daughter, only go out and fight the Lord's battles. David didn't need Saul to tell him, go and fight the Lord's battles. That's hypocrisy. That's the hypocrisy to be avoided. He was such a hypocrite. David behaved wisely, which is without hypocrisy. And he's a creep. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but the hand of the Philistines be against him. He's using his daughter, marry my daughter, I don't want anything from you. Customary to give a dowry. Can you imagine what a king's dowry would be for his daughter? I just want you to go out and fight valiantly. So he thinks I'm going to get him out there in battle, and he's going to die, and he's going to have a widowed daughter. He's a creeper to the max. Anybody that would treat their daughter in such a way is some kind of pawn. So David said to Saul, who am I, and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law? David refuses. This tells us something about the heart of David. I think David refuses because he doesn't have a dowry. I think David refuses because he's like, God will do what God's going to do. Most men would jump at the chance to be the son-in-law to the king. Oh, yeah, you bet. I'm in the royal family. But not David. Who am I? This is my third key to being successful in life. Walk wisely, the Lord with you, and be humble. The Bible says that if you humble yourself before God, He will exalt you. And if you exalt yourself before men, that God will humble you. This is God's word. I'm going to ask you again, do you believe it? Do you believe that if you humble yourself, that God will raise you up? And if you exalt yourself, God will bring you down. So you humble yourself. He refuses. So Saul said, I will give her to him that she may be a snare to him, and the hand of the Philistines might be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you will be my son. I missed verse 20. I missed verse 19. But it happened at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel the Meholathite as a wife. David refused, and when it came time to give him to David, he gave her to someone else. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased Saul, and Saul said, I will give her to him that she may be a snare and that the hands of the Philistines might be against him. Now I've been hard on Michal over the years because she becomes a snare to David, and there's some things that she does that are very much like Saul, but she loves David here, and I'm going to lighten up on her this time through. I usually make jokes like, no wonder, you know, Saul wanted to throw her into the deal defeating the giant. He gets her married off. She would be a snare to someone. But she's his first wife. David will become king, but before he's even king, he will have several wives. And this wasn't God's plan. God said, for this reason, a man and a woman shall leave their father and mother, and the two shall cleave together and become one flesh. And that's in Genesis, early on in Genesis. So God's plan was for one man, one woman. The world they lived in was a world of polygamy. And a lot of godly men did it. Didn't mean it was right, and it always brought them trouble, but it was their culture. Sometimes we can go along with culture and bring problems into our lives. I wonder if Michal wouldn't have been a different kind of wife had she not been the only wife. So maybe I should lighten up on her, huh? What do you guys think? Maybe not. We'll see. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. And I'm not going to read the next few verses, but basically what happens is there's a back and forth. Sending men to him, hey, be my son-in-law. No, I'm not going to be your son-in-law. Who am I? Be my son-in-law. I want you to be my son-in-law. No, I'm not going to be your son-in-law. I'm not going to do it. He just refuses. The king is telling him, take my daughter, Michal, and marry her. And then he finally says in verse 25, then Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire a dowry. May have been the main issue. David's like, I'm going to take a princess and not give a dowry? I don't have anything. And he says, but 100 foreskins of Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. I just got to be a little bit blunt here, okay? If the Philistine's here, the David's running around killing Philistines and cutting off their foreskins, that's like mental warfare. And the Philistines are like, all costs, take that guy out. At all costs. What a thing to do, right? What a thing to do. You're killing people, cutting off their foreskins. And be like, no. Oh. They come across that battlefield, right? And like, David's it. He's number one on our list. So he wants to kill him by making him just despicable thing to the enemy. So when his servants told David the words, it pleased David. He said, I can do that. Kill Philistines? I'll take their foreskins. And he says, So in the service, I please David, well, to become the king's son-in-law in the days, the days not expired, meaning he could still marry Michael. Therefore, David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 of the men of the Philistines. David's like, he asked me for one, I'm going to give him 200 because she's a princess, he's a king, and that's what he wanted. And then it says, and David brought the foreskins and gave them in full count to the king. Foot one, two, three. Sorry. That's what it says, right? David gave him in full count to the king that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. See the theme. The theme runs through here. God was with him. He was wise. Says it in the next verse. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Now he's moved from eyeing him to throwing spears at him. He's trying to destroy him. He becomes his enemy. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war. And so it was that whenever they went out, David behaved more wisely, there's the theme again, than all of the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. The keys to success for David was to walk wisely, that the Lord would be with him, and that he was a humble man. And if we can put these keys into our lives, if you're young, make them the cornerstone of your life and you will succeed. This is like a self-help message that draws you closer to God. And for the rest of us, hey, we've got a decade in front of us. Let's succeed in this decade. Let's be wise. Let's keep God with us. Let's stay out of that discipline phase and in that right place with God. And let God cause us to succeed, to excel, as it says of David at the end of this verse. What a great chapter. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this chapter. It really is powerful. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would direct us and lead us and speak to us, that we would not walk out of this place and easily forget what we've learned here today, but that we would even make a commitment with you, that we would walk wisely, that we would have a right relationship with you, and that we would walk humbly before you because we want our lives to be successful. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.